Praised be Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great song for us to sing in this Easter season. Because he lives, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he lives, I can sing that song. I can lift my heart in joy to our God and Father, to his Son, Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit that he sends us. I'm going to ask you just to take a moment. There's a lot of things that are on my heart to speak tonight. And sometimes, even as a priest, it's hard to know what God wants me to speak and what's just me speaking. So I'm going to ask you just to take a moment and make a prayer to the Holy Spirit, asking that he put the words on my mouth that he wants me to speak. Our theme for the series of Awaken at St. Malachy is about hope. Hope is not a philosophy, but it's a person. Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
Amen. There's a movie that came out a number of years ago called The Shawshank Redemption. Anyone seen that movie? Yeah. It's about a man who's wrongly convicted and who's sent to prison. It's set in the early 20th century. And it's about this newbie coming to prison and his friendship with a guy who's been in prison a long time. And one of the great scenes in the movie is when one of their friends has died. One of their friends was released from prison and he couldn't adjust to life on the outside. And he takes his life. And they hear about this back in the prison. And they're kind of debating back and forth about the value of life or how that should have been handled. And the older guy, the guy who's been in prison a while, says, you know, we need to get used to the way things are and just accept that. And the younger guy says, no, we need to have hope that things can be better. And the older guy responds that hope is a dangerous thing. And the younger man responds that hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. Maybe the best of things. But it's not. Love is the best of things. But hope is a great thing. Hope is what calls us beyond the horizontal view of this world, the challenges and struggles, the difficulties we have in life. Hope pulls us out of the mundane and lifts us up. Hope is all about the future. When we think of the theological virtues, we think about faith, hope, and charity. And faith believes what God has done. But hope looks forward and expects God to fulfill and complete his promises. Hope is all about God being trustworthy and God fulfilling his promises. And so as Christian people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to have hope. Hope for ourselves, for this world, and for eternity. And hope for all of our brothers and sisters. Our hope is that God will complete, does complete. God is faithful to his promises. We celebrated the great feast of Easter, the central belief and teaching of our Christian faith. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, St. Paul says, we're the most to be pitied. We're the most pathetic people if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. By faith, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
And by hope, we are confident and trust that his victory over death gives us victory over death. That his conquering the grave and sin gives you and me the power to conquer the grave, to conquer sin, to conquer everything in our life that wants to hold us back, to conquer those thoughts of not getting your expectations up, to just keep everything on an even keel. Hope tells us no way. Hope tells us to expect great things, because our hope isn't a fantasy. It's not like I hope the Lions will win the Super Bowl this year. It's not, I hope we won't get any snow this winter coming up. Our hope isn't rooted in some wish or some fantasy of our mind. Our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. Our hope is founded on the reality of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God become man, and Jesus Christ has suffered and died for us, and that that wasn't the end of the story, but that he rose from the dead, and his victory invites us to share that victory. Our hope is firmly rooted in what God has done, and we know that our Father keeps his promises. Our Father in heaven is not someone who makes a promise and then forgets about it, but God always completes his word. God doesn't bring his word back to him without it being completed. To live a life of hope, to be men and women who hope in God, who have lives firmly rooted in believing that God keeps his promises, are to be men and women who pray. We can't pray if we don't have hope. We can't pray if we don't believe that there's someone on the other end of that prayer. Prayer is useless if we're not confident that God hears us and that God responds to us. That God desires more than I do a relationship. That God desires me to reach out to him and to receive his mercy and his love. If we're men and women of hope, then we're men and women who pray. And I thought our time together tonight would be well spent if we look at one of the gospel passages that teach us, in a way, how to pray. We talk about hope being rooted in a reality, in a fact of what God has done and what God continues to do. So I think it's good if we look at one of the stories in the Gospels, the story in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus has risen from the dead. The story of the disciples on their way to Emmaus. And we can see in there what God wants to reveal to us about being men and women of hope and men and women who root their lives in prayer. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we hear Luke write, "The very day of the resurrection, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village just 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred." We see these disciples doing very ordinary things, very mundane things. They have to go to this village. Maybe they have to go visit someone in their family who's there. Maybe it's part of their job to go there. Maybe they don't know what to do, so they said, "Let's go for a walk." We don't know what they're doing, but it's a pretty mundane, pretty ordinary task. Luke sets the story that this is just the ordinary course of their day. But it's not just ordinary because they're conversing about all that had happened in Jerusalem. They're conversing about what God has revealed to them. And they don't know what to do about it, but they're talking about it. They're disciples who have brought their relationship with Jesus into their relationship with each other. They're men who have said, "We need to talk about the Lord. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what to believe of these stories, but we need to talk about the Lord." As they're conversing, it happened that Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Friends, how often does it happen that Jesus comes into our lives and we don't even realize him? We don't recognize his presence. That Jesus has told us in the gospel, "Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with you." So we can have confidence that when you and I, you and your brother, you and your boyfriend, you and your friend are talking about Jesus, that he's there with you. He's in your midst. He's inspiring you, even if you don't recognize him. He draws near to them, and they don't recognize him. And he asks them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" And they stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he said to them, "What sort of things?" Jesus enters the conversation with these disciples, and he wants to be part of it. He doesn't just want to be off to the side, kind of eavesdropping on their conversation. He wants to be immersed in their conversation. He invites them to bring him into the conversation. Friends, a life of prayer is a life of bringing Jesus into our conversations, bringing whatever's going on in our life and setting it before the Lord. And we see that what they were discussing were difficult things. They didn't know what to do. But Jesus doesn't shy away from that. He says, "What are you talking about? I want to know what you're saying." They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels, and the angel said that he was alive. Some of us went to the tomb and found things as the woman had described, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all that referred to him in the scriptures. Jesus enters into the conversation and draws out from them all that they want to share, everything that's going on in their life, all the difficulty, all the fear, all their hopes that were not realized, the disappointment in their life. And Jesus listens to them. He hears them. He says, "Tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me all the joy, and tell me all the crud, all the things that are not going well, all the challenges. I want to hear them." When they relate all that had happened, all that was on their heart, all that was welling up inside of them, we see that Jesus responds. That God doesn't just say, "Okay," but he responds. He helps them understand it. He says, "Did you not know that the Messiah must suffer and die and enter into his glory?" He begins to open their minds. After Jesus has opened their minds, their hearts are stirred up. And Jesus gives the impression that he's going on further as they reach the village. But they urge him, "Stay with us, for it's almost evening and the day is over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was at table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Jesus calls forth a response from us so that we can not just be caught up in the challenges of our life or the difficulties, not be pulled down away from him. But Jesus doesn't force himself on us either. He makes an invitation. He allows them the opportunity to invite him into their lives. And when they invite Jesus in, we see what happens. It's a deeper realization of his presence. God reveals himself to them in his word and his teaching, but they still don't fully see him. It's only when they go to the table with him and Jesus breaks the bread, he reenacts the Eucharist, what he did at the Last Supper, what he began at the Last Supper and fulfilled completely on the cross, that their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke to us on the way?" Part of our awaken time together is always some time of silence. You know, the music we have is wonderful, and the band spends a lot of time practicing and preparing. Our preachers spend time preparing to open the word for you. But what I think, for my money, the time of silence is kind of the high point of awaken. Because all of those things are meant to kind of make a crack in our heart, to just open our hearts a little bit wider, so that in that silence, we can be with Jesus. When we enter into that silence, I'm going to invite you to pray in a certain way that comes out of today's scripture, that comes out of this story of the disciples on their way to Emmaus. Anyone ever heard of praying like a pirate before? Probably not. Maybe Deacon Jake has heard of praying like a pirate, but I bet Deacon Jake's the only one here. So I think that's a great way for us to pray today. And let's talk about that. What sound do pirates make?
Arr!
Yeah. How do you spell arr? There's an A in there. You got to have a vowel for it to make a sound. So A-R-R-R, exclamation point. A, acknowledge. The first step of having a relationship with Christ in prayer is being real with what's going on in our lives. And God doesn't want us to bring like this fancy fake version of ourselves to him. He doesn't want the dressed up, the perfect vision that we have of ourselves brought before him in prayer. The first step is to acknowledge what's going on. Maybe what's going on in my life is I'm just really grateful that I have a day off work and I don't have to get up early or set the alarm clock. Maybe I'm grateful the Tigers are winning. Maybe I'm grateful that I'm not the only one in this church tonight, that I have all my brothers and sisters here with me, praying before the Lord together. Maybe I'm really happy that my son or daughter is getting married, or that I'm expecting the birth of a child or a grandchild. Maybe I'm having a pretty crummy day. Maybe I've been out of work for a while, or maybe things aren't going real well at work or at home. Maybe I don't fit in real well at school. Maybe I didn't do so well on a test. What God wants first and foremost is for us to acknowledge what's stirring up in our heart. What's the movement of my heart? Maybe I'm bored. Maybe I wish Father Steve would stop talking. Right? Wow, that really rang true with some people. So the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that. Acknowledge the reality. The second step, what's the second letter? R, yeah. Is to relate that to the Lord. That can be as simple as, "Lord, I'm really bored right now. I wish my mom didn't make me come. Lord, I'm really distracted right now because I'm thinking about what I got to do next week." To bring whatever's stirring up in your heart and to just relate that to the Lord. To bring that to him. To lay that at his feet. To put it on the altar here with him. It's a great way I think about doing it is during Mass to think about everything going on in my life. I just put it on the altar with God. And so tonight, everything going on in your life, just see yourself putting it on the altar here with the Blessed Sacrament. To bring that before Jesus, to relate that to him. You know, part of any authentic friendship is to relate what's going on in our hearts with the other person. And that relationship with Jesus is not different in that respect. We need to relate what's going on in our lives to him, to give it to him, not to hold it back. Even if we're mad at God, we're bored with God, we're upset with him about something, we're disappointed in him, we hear the disciples say, but we hoped Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Think about the disappointment in their hearts. They probably left their families, they left their jobs, they left all the people they knew and joined the disciples of Jesus. And now they felt it was over. So we see the disciples relate that to the Lord. What's the next letter? R, another R. So we acknowledge what's going on. We relate it to Jesus. And then we receive. To be men and women of hope is to know that God hears our prayers. Amen?
Amen?
And that when God hears our prayers, he wants to respond to us. He wants to give us something. That we're called to receive something from him. It may not be right away, and it may not be what we want to receive, but God has something to give us. In the story today that we heard, the disciples on their way to Emmaus, that once they share everything on their hearts to Jesus, he doesn't walk away or ignore them. He responds, don't you see that the Christ had to suffer and had to enter into his glory? Jesus opens their mind to hear his word in a new way. When we come before him to pray and we relate our lives to him, he's going to say something to us. He might say something to us through someone else here, through someone at our home, but I have great confidence that tonight he's going to say something to you in prayer. The Lord is going to speak a word to you in prayer. That the Lord wants you to know his presence is real and that it's here tonight. And that it's here for you. It's not here for anyone else tonight. I'm glad there's so many people here, but if there was only one person here, God's presence wouldn't be any less powerful, wouldn't be any less real. And his desire to give you something, his desire for you to receive from him, wouldn't be any less real either. God wants to give you something. So we acknowledge what's going on. We relate it to the Lord, and then we receive from him. What's the next letter? Another R. There's a lot of R's, yeah. After we receive from the Lord, we're called to respond. In the gospel, we hear the disciples on their way to Emmaus. They give what's going on, their fear, their disappointment, their confusion to the Lord. He responds by opening up the scriptures to them, by saying, look here. Look at what was prefigured, what was pointed to, that I had to do. That I had to die and enter into my glory. They receive that from him, but they have to respond. Jesus gives the impression that he's going on further, and he waits for the disciples to invite him back into their lives. He waits for the disciples to invite him into their home. That we have to respond to the Lord. If we don't respond to the Lord, we've cut short that relationship. Jesus doesn't just give us something, doesn't give us something to receive so that we can just feel good about that. But he wants to make us more perfectly into his disciple. He wants to form our hearts and our minds to be like his. He wants us to love with his heart. He wants us to think with his mind. He wants us to have his generosity. And so we have to respond. And the disciples respond, invite him in, and we see Christ has an even greater gift for them. Christ shows his presence in an incredible way by breaking open the bread and revealing himself in the Eucharist to these disciples. Brothers and sisters, tonight, God wants you to pray like a pirate. Tonight, God wants you to enter into this very traditional way of prayer, even though it sounds real goofy. It's a great way for us to, even if we aren't really eloquent in our prayer, if we're new at it, or we've stalled in our prayer life, it's a fantastic way for us to just bring our lives to Jesus, to enter completely into that relationship. I know there's been times in my life where my prayer life has gone up and down, where I'm not really sure I recognize Christ's presence in different ways, where I struggle to see where he's working in my life. But I know that whenever I just simply relate what's on my heart, what's going on in my life to him, and then I let him give me what he wants me to have, that he's inviting me to that deeper relationship, inviting me to respond to him. We're going to have some time of silence, and I think it's great for us to pray like a pirate, to acknowledge, to relate, to receive from the Lord, and to respond. Loving God, touch our hearts. Help us to lay before you all that we have and all that we are, all that's a blessing and all that we struggle to see the meaning of, so that we can know your presence, receive your love, and respond with our lives. Amen.